Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27, verses 12 through 15. I spoke words like these, like all these, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, "Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, famine, and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to that nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, 'You will not serve the king of Babylon,' for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, in order that I may drive you out and you may perish, you and your prophets who prophesy to you." Thank you. You may be seated.
I appreciate that song Dave sang. I think of Isaiah 30, in particular verse 15, where it tells us, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. And then the next phrase goes, but you were unwilling. Scripture tells us that we have a choice. Scripture tells us that we can choose who we will serve. Man likes to proclaim, I really don't have a choice. I can't do the right thing. In fact, one of the statements is made, if you back up into Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 25, in which Jeremiah is telling them, keep your feet from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, verse 25 reads this way of chapter 2, it is hopeless. No, I have loved strangers, and after them I will walk. To put it in more of the modern vernacular, I can't help myself. I really don't have a choice. I just have to do what I'm drawn to do. It is also interesting as you look in chapter 18 of Jeremiah that in some way this same mantra is declared, but as he declares it in this particular text, you almost sense a resolve and a decisiveness that has a strong tenacity to it. If you look with me, it reads this way of Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 12, but they will say, it is hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans. That's interesting, isn't it? You don't have a choice in doing what is right, but you sure have a choice in doing what is wrong. We are going to follow our own plans. Each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his own heart. Do you see the resolve in that? Do you see the tenacity? You do have a choice. When it comes to making the right choice, you say there is no choice. When it comes to making the wrong choice, you say we will decide this. Scripture is revealing, of course, the hypocrisy of our statement. And the fact of the matter is that we go our own way. Because we want to. As we come to Jeremiah chapter 26 and go into chapter 27, as we've been looking specifically at chapter 27, we are convinced that we do have a choice, and that choice is being laid out before not only nations, but specifically as we look at this particular paragraph, Zedekiah. The choice is clear. Life or death. That's a particular choice, isn't it? You can choose to live, or you can choose to die. You can choose to have the blessings of God, or you can choose to have the curses of God. You would think that that would be an easy choice. Well, I'll choose the blessings, I'll follow God, I'll choose life. But that's not the way it's working out. And as we read this passage, we have to shake our heads and say, why would that be true? Why would anybody choose the wrong thing? In chapter 27, it begins by a warning to the nations. This warning is passed by the desk of Zedekiah so that Zedekiah would see that God is warning everybody, not just him. And it will allow him, that is the king Zedekiah, the king of Judah, it will allow him to see that what God says is true firsthand. But he'll be able to see it in others. Then God will begin to deal with him. In each of the paragraphs in chapter 27, they are enveloped around this one thought, and that is, do not listen to them. If you look in chapter 27 and verse 9, it is stated in verse 9, but as for you, do not listen to your prophets. If you look in verse 14 in the second paragraph, that is to say verses 12 through 15, it is focused on verse 14, and the phrase goes, so do not listen to the words of the prophets. Verse 16 will then start the last paragraph, and as you look at verse 17, it will end with the phrase, do not listen to them. The focus throughout the passage is that you're listening to the wrong people. That's why you're making the wrong decisions. The question is, why are they listening to the wrong people? As he begins to give the message to the nations, and we know that he's speaking to the nations because as you start off in chapter 2 and verse 3, he talks about the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of sons of Ammon. He's talking about the nations that really surround little Judah. And he says in verse 7, and all the nations, and many nations and kings. And as you look at verse 8, the emphasis once again is the nations and the kingdoms. So who is he talking to in the first paragraph? Well, it's pretty clear, the nations. And those are the powers that have been in some way bringing to bear the temptation of Judah. These are the influences that have surrounded Judah. These are the worldly powers. And you would say to yourself, well, why wouldn't I listen to the world and why wouldn't I listen to the worldly powers? And I would say, well, there's probably one real good reason, and that is they don't know what they're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it very clear that the rulers of this age have no idea what they're talking about. And Jesus makes it clear even on the cross in Luke 23:34 when he says to his father, Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they're doing. The world has all kinds of solutions to all kinds of things, and they will point you in all kinds of directions away from God. It'll go everywhere from medication to meditations. It will take you from self-gratification to vacations and education, but the fact of the matter is they don't know what they're talking about. And he'll tell you that you can have financial security and national security, but the fact of the matter is you don't feel any safer. They're pointing you in the wrong directions. And they're causing you to hope and trust on the wrong things. If I just have this, if I just buy this, if I just am able to possess this thing, then somehow I'm going to feel secure, and Scripture says no way. We oftentimes quote the passage in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He'll direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to yourself. Because as he goes on in Proverbs chapter 3, in particular in verse 7 and 8, and sometimes we don't read the next verses that go behind this, but the emphasis in this particular phrase is that refreshment and healing don't come from what the world offers you. Refreshment and healing comes from you forsaking what is wrong and evil. And refreshment and healing comes from you submitting and fearing to God. In other words, if in fact you want to be more healthy, I don't think the answer is running. Now, there's nothing wrong with your running, but I'm just telling you that your healing is going to come by being right with God, because it actually says this will be healing to your body and it'll be strength to your bones. The problem is that we're listening to everybody else but God. And our perception is that the world knows what they're talking about, but they don't know what they're talking about. And they're calling upon you and I to trust in them. And yet, Jeremiah 17, and let me quote the text to you, verse 5 reads this way. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Cursed. There are no blessings in that. Of course, it goes on to say, blessed is the man who put his trust in the Lord. The call within the passage is don't listen to the world, the influences of the world. Don't seek their way of life. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 2, this is virtually what he's saying in the passage. He says, you're going to the river, of the Nile. You're going to the river of Euphrates. You're not a river where you live. Quit going to these places. You're seeking the wrong places. You're seeking their way of life. And if you read in Jeremiah chapter 10, he says, and don't fear the things that they fear. You turn on the TV and you see all the things that you should be afraid of. And you go, if you didn't turn on the TV, you didn't even know you should be afraid of that. But now the TV told you that you should be afraid. Okay, now I need to be afraid. And now I need to buy something to protect me in this. And Scripture says, don't. You're just buying scarecrows. You're just buying the things that the world has established that could never save anything and could never bring any sort of security or safety. Don't fear what they fear. And don't perceive their solutions to the problems as the solution. Don't listen to them. So as he addresses the nations in verses 1 through 11, he so too addresses the individual in verses 12 through 15. And as he tells Zedekiah, as he's passing these things through, and he says, the nations don't know what they're talking about. They're going to die too if they don't put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, because I'm telling you, I'm in charge here. I know that they say they're in charge, but I'm in charge. I'm telling you what to do. So don't listen to the nation. Watch them. Watch them go under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and watch them go into captivity, and watch what happens to them when they rebel. Watch. Don't listen to them. So he's given them, given Zedekiah specifically, this panoramic view of what happens when you do the wrong thing and what happens when you listen to the wrong people, even though they're the experts. And then he turns to Zedekiah in this particular passage and he says, now Zedekiah, it's your turn. Listen to your heart. It's telling you the wrong thing. Proverbs will tell us in the book of Proverbs, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Don't listen to the inclinations of your heart, the desires of your heart, because that's what's going to lure you away. You see, James tells us that the reason that we're tempted by all those powers out there is because of the fact that we have that lust within inside. And so we're driven and enticed by our own lust. These are the things that move us out. So as we come to Jeremiah chapter 27, I want you to pick up with me in verse 12 as he begins to speak words like these, that is to say, the same kind of words that he has spoke to the nations, he is now going to speak to King Zedekiah specifically or individually. And I spoke words like these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying to him, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Now, it seems kind of strange that God would have them put their necks under the yoke of a king of Babylon, which is a world of king. But once again, the fact of the matter is that they have been drawn to the way of the world. And God says, okay, this is what happens. When you don't put your neck under my yoke, when you don't submit to what I say, your thought is that you'll be free, but the fact of the matter is that you're actually going to be subjected to the world's yoke. And I want you to see what it is like to be under their power and their authority, so that ultimately after the 70 years in captivity, they will cry out and say, God, get us out of here, just like they did in Egypt. But you have to come to that realization, and he says, if you'll submit to his authority, I'll let it be well with you. But if you rebel again, until you stop rebelling, you're going to have pain and sorrow and ultimately death. So he encourages them. Put your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people and live. Verse 13. Why will you die? That's a simple question, isn't it? Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. Why would you die? Why would you sin? Well, because I like it. Why would you die? Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to that nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Oh, you don't have to submit. Whatever God's telling you, you don't have to believe. Just do what we tell you to do. You know, there's something about somebody telling you do whatever you want to do that just sounds a lot better than do what somebody else tells you to do. I mean, it's kind of alluring if you think about it. Oh, you mean I can do anything I want? Oh, yeah, sure, do anything you want to do. The only problem is they're lying, and the fact of the matter is there are dire consequences. And what he goes on to explain within the passage is that these people that are telling you to do the wrong thing don't care about you, they don't care about me, and they don't care about the consequences that are coming. For I have not sent them, verse 15 reads, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, in order that I might drive you out, that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. They're not trying to help you, and they're not going to help you. Don't listen to them. Zedekiah was 9 years old when his father died. Zedekiah will have three other brothers. Two brothers will become king before him. Another one will become king before him, and that won't be a brother, that will be a nephew. It'll be as if he is skipped over. When Zedekiah does become king, he is only 21 years old. His perception is that he probably knows what is best, but a lot of different kinds of influences have come upon him. He has watched his father die because he made a bad decision. He has watched his brother be taken off to captivity as king and thrown on the street as nothing. And he has seen one in captivity. You would think that all of these kind of warning signs would cause him to do the right thing and to make the right decisions, but he's not going to. Zedekiah will be the last king of Judah, and he will make the wrong decision. His sons will be murdered in front of him, and his eyes will be gouged out. This is recorded both in Jeremiah chapter 39. It will be recorded again in Jeremiah chapter 52. It has made such an impression upon the prophet, and God wants to make that clear impression to all of us. Don't listen to them. We can say psychologically that Zedekiah has all kinds of reasons for not being a stable person. Certainly his family has made a mess of things, and his father Josiah had failed towards the end of his life. Nevertheless, Scripture is going to show us that God is going to be gracious to him and literally pull out all the things that could possibly allure him away from making the right decision. It is the graciousness of God that does this. For instance, an alcoholic may be drawn to drinking because he sees all his friends drinking. And so the allurement, and perhaps his inclination, is the acceptance of those around him. So that begins to pull him in, and they begin to cause him to drink. But what's interesting is that as he continues to go, the time eventually comes where he becomes an alcoholic, and those same friends that allured him in now begin to despise him. You would say, what a horrible thing. And I would say, no, that's a gracious thing. Because the very thing that allured him, that is to say, the affirmation of his friends, the very thing God is turning against him so that he might see, I did this for nothing. Disappointment. See, that's why Scripture says if you trust in God, you won't be disappointed. Because as you begin to trust in your inclinations, you will find yourself disappointed. It doesn't matter if it's alcohol. It doesn't matter if it's a career. You know, I've seen people, they put all their life in their careers and all their life in education. The time will come when you will find that to be a very grave disappointment. And that's a gracious act of God, because he begins to pull out those things that have allured you all along, that appeal to your inclinations. Because we all have proclivities, we all have inclinations, we all have predispositions towards certain things. There are certain things that draw us, that allure us. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, as Paul begins to talk about Demas. And he says, you know, Demas, having loved, listen to the phrase, having loved this present world, has deserted me. The passage is telling us that Demas has an inclination towards the things of the world. As 1 John 2 tells us, not to love the world or the things in the world, but he seems to be drawn to the things in the world. And that draws him away. John writes in 3 John verse 9 about Diotrephes, and the phrase that he uses reads something like this: Diotrephes loves to be first. Therefore, he does not accept what we have to say. There are some people that love pleasure. There are some people that love power. Diotrephes obviously is one that loved the power, and it was that which he was prone to go towards. That inclination began to drive him away from listening to the words of God. Scripture records in John chapter 12, verse 37, but though Christ had performed, it says, so many signs before them, yet they were not believing. And the text reads this way: for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. What Scripture is telling us is that there are inclinations that all of us have, whether it's pleasure, power, popularity. There are things that drive us away from God. And those things begin to allure us to themselves. Those inclinations are the inclinations really of our heart, but they are capitalizing on those inclinations of our heart, and we begin to feel the tug. The problem is, if you understood in each of the texts that I read the word love, I think it's one of the main focuses of the Gospel of John. As John writes about what it means to believe, he's telling us in that particular gospel, you don't believe what you see. You believe what you love. And whatever you love, you'll be attracted to and you'll be drawn to, and that's where you'll go. One loved the world. One loved to be first. One loved the approval of men. In a way, Zedekiah sort of fit in all the categories. And as we look in Jeremiah in particular, if you look with me in chapter 32, you begin to see the inclination that causes him to move away from the truth and will ultimately take him to his demise. In Jeremiah chapter 32, let me just say this. It's interesting how many times Zedekiah is mentioned, as he is the last king of Judah, and of course Jeremiah goes to several kings before him. But Zedekiah will be peppered throughout the book of Jeremiah, and you will see this man's name being mentioned as Jeremiah is perhaps in some way reflecting upon the end of the nation because of Zedekiah. But if you were to look, and I don't want you to turn there, but if you were to look in Jeremiah chapter 21, it starts off in which Jeremiah warns Zedekiah, and it actually is the warning of Jeremiah to Zedekiah all the way back in chapter 21 that is proclaimed. If you were to go to Jeremiah chapter 24, you will see a prophecy of a vision of a basket, and that will be to Zedekiah. And as you go to chapter 27, as we are in chapter 27, he will first warn the nations around Zedekiah and do it and cause that warning to be passed in front of the desk of Zedekiah so that he can read it as it's going out to the other nations. And it is once again a warning to Zedekiah that have surrounded him. In spite of all this, Scripture will show us that he will not listen to what God is saying. And in chapter 28, Hananiah, the false prophet, will stand up in front and he'll begin to say, everything's going to be okay. The yoke is going to be lifted off. He's going to use a whole yoke thing. And he's going to say, the yoke is going to be lifted off, and Babylon is going to say, no problem. And Zedekiah goes, I like this guy. When Jeremiah stands up before Hananiah as he's prophesying falsely, Jeremiah will say to him, Amen, brother. Actually, amen is in the text. Amen. I wish it were true. But we're all going to die. So if you continue to listen, the nation's going to be destroyed. I know it sounds good what you're saying. And, you know, oftentimes, you know, the world is telling you, preach this, preach this, preach this. Okay, amen, brother. I'd like to. But the fact of the matter is you're in sin, and that sin is going to drag you under. And the wages of that sin is death. So as we come to Jeremiah chapter 32, it's interesting, the setting, if you read with me in verse 2, because we're actually, we jettison from the text that we're looking at about 10 years later, we're coming to the end of, because it's in the 11th year that he's taken into captivity. So it's right there. We're right there in which he's taken into captivity. Actually, he's chased down, and his sons are killed. But if you look in chapter 32 of verse 2, it reads this way. Now at that time, the army of King Babylon was besieged in Jerusalem, which would be kind of a hint that things are not going well. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, because if you don't like what somebody's saying, just lock them up and they won't say it. Now Jeremiah has been saying something like, the king of Babylon's coming, the king of Babylon's coming. Now he's at the door and they're saying, don't say it. He's at the door, you don't need to say it anymore. So the court of the guard, which is at the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up. Why would he do that? Well, the inclination of a person wanting to love something else is going to be to call upon God and ask him, why are you so contrary to me? I mean, why are you just doing, why are you doing bad things? Why are you allowing bad things to happen? It's an interesting inclination. The phrase in the text is in verse 3, why do you prophesy saying bad stuff? Why do you prophesy saying, thus this will happen, the city will be given to Babylon, and bad things are going to happen? Why would you say that to me? The inclination is to wonder, okay, God, why can't wrong be right just once? And why can't evil bring about good? Why can't I have everything I want? Why can't you see things my way? And it really is the heart of an evil individual, but a self-consumed person that doesn't love God, but that loves, well, I don't know, power, prestige, possessions. What is it he loves? Because whatever you love, you'll be drawn to. And as God begins to warn you that these things are destructive in your life, you just turn and say, why would you say such a thing to me? See, it's one of the great indictments against evangelicals today is you're just naysayers. You're just saying bad stuff. I mean, you guys are so negative. No, we have good news. But the bad news is if you don't listen to the good news, then bad things will happen. So take the good news. I don't know why God just can't see things the way I see them. There's an interesting passage in chapter 37. And another text in which Jeremiah goes to Zedekiah. How do we know that? Well, chapter 37 starts off this way. Now Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king. And then it begins to describe the situation that's going on. In this particular setting, it's very interesting to me because what we see is the inclination of his heart begin to move him away from the facts and the truths that are being revealed. And though as the passage that we looked at in chapter 32 may be further down in his history, in other words, maybe towards the end of his life, this particular passage may be more towards the middle of his life. So once again, Jeremiah is not written in chronological order, but is giving us truths that we might respond to those truths in particular settings. As we come to chapter 37, there's an inclination that we see of the person that loves something else other than God, that loves someone else other than God. And the inclination is that you tend to believe that a gracious act towards you, and if you would perceive maybe in your mind or imagination that that's a superior being or God, when something gracious happens to you, your perception is that it must mean that God is coming around to thinking my way. In other words, if you're continuing to do the wrong thing, you do the wrong thing, you do the wrong thing, you do the wrong thing, and bad things have happened, but now all of a sudden you had something good happen. Maybe you won the lottery. In your mind, that would be a good thing. And or maybe you bought a really nice house, or maybe you got a good deal in a car, whatever. But the fact of the matter is that your thought is, well, obviously God is thinking everything's okay. It's an interesting conclusion. I've been doing wrong, you know, there is such a thing in right and wrong, but maybe God is coming around. So we come into chapter 37, and it's an interesting passage, and I won't go into the whole chapter, obviously, but it's during a time in which Zedekiah is wanting Jeremiah to think like him. So he calls Jeremiah aside and he says, Jeremiah, do me a favor, would you pray for me? We pick up in verse 3. Yet King Zedekiah sent Jehukal and Shelemiah and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. Now at this time, Jeremiah was still coming and going. He wasn't thrown in prison at this point. They had not yet put him in a prison. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Pharaoh is starting to attack Babylon. Now, Babylon is insurging and surrounding and taking up all the nations like an animal, devouring everything in its path. But now Egypt has come up, and now Egypt is slowing them down. Hey, things are going our way. If you look in the passage, it reads this way. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans, that is to say the Babylonians, who had been besieging Jerusalem, heard the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem. Oh, wow. Now the siege is being lifted from Jerusalem. Everything's going to be okay. I mean, just like Hananiah said. By the way, when Hananiah says what he says, Jeremiah says, here's a prophecy for you, Hananiah. You're going to be dead within a year. You know when Hananiah was dead? 2 months. It didn't even take a year. I mean, God is showing Zedekiah so many signs. So, okay, things are getting better. The siege is lifted up. So, verse 6, I want you to pick up with me in verse 6. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you are to say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, they're going to go back home. This isn't going to last. The Chaldeans also will return and fight against this city again. They will siege it again. And they will capture it. They will burn it and it will be gone. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us. For they will not go away. The tendency is to perceive that when God gives a gracious reprieve in our lives, this means that God must be coming away around to our way of thinking, and that's just not true. 2 Peter, I've oftentimes thought about this passage in which 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slow about his promise. If you understand the context of that at the beginning of 2 Peter 3, it starts off with something like, the world is saying, oh yeah, yeah, where's his judgment? Where's the promise of his return? He's not going to come. Which, let me just say this, that's the definition of stupid. Because if, in fact, you're shaking your fist at God and you're saying, God's not going to come and judge us, you're just hastening the day of the judgment by your saying that. Nevertheless, God says in that particular passage, but God is not willing that any should perish. And his patience is that you would come. Man perceives the reprieve as, you know, maybe he's showing favor. Isaiah 26:10 says, though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He still does wrong, and he cannot perceive the majesty of God. He doesn't understand why God is doing this. It must be because he's right and God's wrong. Dippity-doo-dah, everything's going my way. So if everything's going my way, it's got to be right. It's the graciousness of God, and it's an act of his graciousness toward us Unfortunately, the wicked perceive it wrong. And as you read within this particular passage, you know, Zedekiah keeps coming back to Jeremiah, and he goes, Jeremiah, are you sure you've told me everything? Because I know you're telling me that our whole land's going to be destroyed and everything. Maybe there's something else. But everything's going to be fine. He goes to him in verse 17. Now, King Zedekiah, this chapter 37, verse 17. Now, King Zedekiah sent and took him out to his palace, and the king secretly asked him and said, is there word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, there is. Of course, Zedekiah is looking for another word. Jeremiah goes, you will be given in the hand of the king of Babylon. That's the Reader's Digest version. Up to this point, he goes, let me just tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die. So nothing's going to be good. If you look with me in chapter 38, then we see that final inclination of Zedekiah's heart that is pulling him to think, once again, to perceive wrong. The passage in chapter 38 begins to show us Zedekiah sneaking around, talking with Jeremiah on the side. It's an interesting passage because I think the inclination of many people is to perceive that inside information and intelligence is somehow going to protect them against evil. So, hey, if we just know what's going to happen. Yeah. There's a giant meteor the size of the moon heading to the earth. If we know it's going to happen, it's not going to make any difference. See, the fact of the matter is that your knowledge of what's going on is not, because you don't control anything. And that's the point. That's the point of Scripture. Don't trust in, this is one of the fallacies of trying to know too much. The writer of Ecclesiastes will say, you know, the more you accumulate wisdom, the more sorrowful you become. Because there are a lot of things that you probably wish you didn't know. In Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 14, Zedekiah comes and he sends and has Jeremiah the prophet brought to him in the third entrance, verse 14. That is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you something. Now, don't hide anything. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, you will certainly put me to death. Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, as the Lord lives, who made this life for us, which obviously tells us he knows the Lord lives, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life. So tell me, what's going on? Jeremiah then comes to the king and he goes, King, you have got to submit to this authority. You've never submitted to God's authority. You've got to submit to this one, because if you don't, it will be certain death to you. And you can hear him within the passage almost begin to beg. The sorrow that's coming out, it says in verse 17, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. There is another way here. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans. They will burn it with fire, and you yourselves will not escape from their hand. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I dread what other people are going to think about me if I do that. I mean, that's the text if you look in verse 19. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, lest they give me over to their hand and abuse me. His inclination is to care more about what others might think about him than what God thinks about him. This was fundamentally the point of the Gospel of John, that they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Jeremiah said, they will not give you over. Please. Look at the phrase here. It's amazing. This guy has had him beat. He's had him locked up. And now Jeremiah, please, I don't want you to get hurt. But Jeremiah said, they will not give you over. Please obey the Lord, and that what I am saying to you, that you may go well with you, that you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. Then behold, all the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the office of the king of Babylon. And those women will say, that's your close friends, have misled you. They have overpowered you. While your feet were sunk in mire, they turned back. They will also bring out all your wives and your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape from their hand, but they will seize by the hand of the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned with fire. You know what Zedekiah's response is? Verse 24. Okay, just don't tell anybody. just don't tell anybody what you said. The bottom line is that he really cared. But what's interesting to me about the passage is that Jeremiah is saying, King, I know that you're concerned about being embarrassed. The women are going to embarrass you. The children are going to embarrass you. So for the sake of not being embarrassed, don't do it. God in his graciousness oftentimes takes all of those alluring properties and shows the fallacy of them. And by so doing, he's given you an opportunity to trust in him. It is the graciousness of God. And, you know, there are things that we are drawn to, methods and, I don't know, medical plans. We see the failings of these things that allure us to put our trust in man and the strength of man. And God says, if you will just not trust them, but trust everything I say, everything will be okay. There's a fundamental principle within the passage, and it's this fundamental principle that I'd like to leave with you. It is the point that really surrounds all of this, and that is that loving the wrong thing will guarantee that you will make the wrong decision. This is why Scripture will always tell you that you need to guard your heart. Because once again, whatever you love, is that's what's going to be making the decisions for you. And it doesn't matter the facts, it doesn't matter the obvious. What matters is what you are drawn to. This is why Scripture tells you right from the very start, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because unless, if you love anything, anyone else more than him, you will make the wrong decisions. And they will begin to delegate the wrong path. God has given us these wonderful truths throughout Scripture, and he's telling us, this is the way to go, walk in this way. Interesting passage, if you look with me in closing, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me just say this, this particular passage is really just an example of so many things that we could choose to love other than God, but really it's kind of a biggie in our world. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing Timothy and he says, I want you to be content with the things that you have. And specifically, he's talking to the man of God. And he says, I don't want you to be one who wants to get rich. He's not saying within the text that wealth is a bad thing. What he's saying is the love of wealth is a bad thing. Once again, it's that love. What are you loving? What are you going after? There are some people that they have a lot of money and it's you can tell they don't even like it. But it's just that God had blessed them with that for a particular purpose. But the warning here within the passage in verse 9 is, but those who want to get rich, see the text? But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now once again, it may be your desire for money, the things of the world, it may be a desire for the affirmation of others, you know, the approval of man. But the text is telling us, don't love these things. And verse 10 reads this way, for the love of money, see what you love, is going to be making your decisions. Where your treasure is, there will your heart begin to be also. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of, look at the phrase here, evil, injurious, hurtful, painful, sorrowful things. What is God telling you? He's telling you, if you love money, guaranteed, you're going to have misery in your life. So why would people love money? Why would people ignore the text and love money anyway? For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, that's what happens when you love something, have wandered away from the faith, not putting their trust in God, because you believe, wandering away from the faith, you believe what you love. Right. Wandering away from the faith, they have pierced themselves with what? Many a consuming sorrow. Why are people fighting depression and sorrow? They've loved the wrong things. Why are they finding their lives destitute and in destruction? They've loved the wrong things. All the things that God is telling us to love, if we would obey Him, would bring us life, would bring joy, would bring freedom. But now we're having to put our necks under the yoke of the world simply because we said we would rather listen to Him than you. And I would say this, that the world's not as forgiving as God is. So if you don't put your neck under their yoke, you will die. They don't care for you like He does. Jesus will say, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Submit to God, do what He tells you to do, and you'll be okay. You'll have life. What a simple choice it is. Don't be ignorant and say, "I can't choose." You can choose, because you choose evil every day. But come and choose life. Father, we come before You today, and our desire is to follow You with all of our hearts. We hear Your word tell us, don't listen to them. And yet the world is just bombarding us with all kinds of theories, all kinds of methods, all kinds of solutions. But Your word says again, don't listen to them. This is not the source of your peace. It's not the source of your health. It's not the source of your safety. This is not the source of security to you. Don't listen to them. We feel ourselves drawn. And there are times when good things begin to happen and we say, "See, it paid off." And God says, "No, that was just a reprieve. That you would come to me." Lord, help us not to deceive ourselves by virtue of our inclinations. For as Zedekiah was drawn to so many things, perhaps most of all drawn to what he thought others may think about him, so we are drawn by many things. This day we lay them down. We close our ears to the things of the world, and we tune our hearts to You. As Scripture reveals over and over again, listen to the voice of God. And we hear the voice of one who loves us. We hear the voice of one who cares for us. We hear the voice of one who tells us what to do, and our perception is, "This seems to be a heavy burden." He says, "No, it's not heavy. It'll make you happier. But the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome to the heart that's been changed." Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. What we're asking you to do is come to Jesus. What we're asking you to do is listen to God. God says, "Believe in My Son. Trust in Him. Believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life." And begin to emulate, begin to pattern your life after Him. As you do this will be life. Or as Jesus would say, "I came that you might have fullness of joy." You see, the reason that you're depressed, and the reason that you're sorrowful, and the reason that you're going through struggles, and the reason that there are hardships, are because you've loved the wrong things. Doesn't have to be that way. It is the graciousness of the Lord that has revealed, perhaps, in your life the fallacy, the disappointment of those things you thought would be your Savior. And as you watch it cave, remember, God is using that in your life to call you to himself. And in his graciousness, he is revealing the destruction of these things before you are destroyed. So come. Put your trust in him. You pray a sunny place.
But tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and me. See on the portals, he's waiting. Every soul by sin oppressed, for there is mercy with our Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting. Jesus is the truth, he's the way that leads you into rest. So believe in him without him, only trust him now, for he will save you.
Set up my alarm, all men are liars. And then I believed. Sometimes we have to come to the realization that all those things that we put our trust in are lies before we will believe. But praise the Lord, he will not disappoint you. Lord bless you this week.